James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Today we want to start our studies in the Epistle of James, but just want to spend a while introducing the epistle so that we know just where we're going when we go through some of these chapters. We need to ask, first of all, who is James? Well, there are more than one James that was well known in New Testament days. So which of the James is it that wrote this epistle? Then we need to consider who is he writing to? Who is his readership? And then, of course, we would need to see for another thing, when did James write this epistle? And then, of course, last but not least, what is the content? And what is his theme throughout these five chapters? Let's think of all, first of all, who is a James? You know, when you read Matthew chapter 10, we read of James, the son of Zebedee. In that same chapter, a little bit lower down, we read of James, the son of Alphaeus. So in Matthew 10, we're introduced to two persons who carry the name James. James, the son of Zebedee, and James, the son of Alphaeus. But it's highly improbable that either of those two James wrote this epistle. And then we come to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. And the Apostle Paul is writing, he says in verse 18, after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem and he abode with Peter 15 days and saw none of the apostles save James, the Lord's brother. And most probably, and it is accepted traditionally, that that is a James who's the writer of this epistle. James, the Lord's brother. The interesting thing is, he doesn't introduce himself from that personal relationship with the Lord, but rather his spiritual relationship. Hence he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a James who is writing this epistle. Then secondly, to whom is he writing? Well, it's very interesting when you read through the five chapters that we get quotation after quotation from Old Testament scripture, indicating to us very clearly that James is writing to Jews who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that faith of these particular Jews, it seems, was not an active faith. It was rather a passive faith. And so James is writing. He's writing to these Jewish believers who've come to faith in Christ, but that particular faith is not seemingly very active. It's just a very passive faith. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That will explain, of course, what we have in this epistle. Some things that we have difficulty to see the relevance for to ourselves. He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who have believed. And he's writing, of course, and quoting again and again from the Old Testament scriptures, those very scriptures that they would be familiar with from their visits to the synagogue. So that's who wrote it and who received this letter. But then the question arises, when did James write this letter? It's generally and traditionally accepted that this epistle of James is the very first of the New Testament books to be put down in writing. It's evident when you get to chapter 15, where James is seen to be one of the pillars of the church, there's no reference made for that in his epistle. So it's evident that James wrote this letter before we get to the events in Acts chapter 15. And so we find that James was the very first to put down in writing his letter, and that became the first of the written records of the New Testament. Now, I'll explain, of course, why. You've got that distinction between the synagogue goers and the church, the believers in the church. You've got that distinction, not in James' epistle, because he's writing so early after the ascension of the Lord, that after all, he is addressing himself in Old Testament terms to believers who were Jews having come to faith in Christ. So we find that that's when James wrote it. Before ever Paul took up his pen to write his epistles, or John, or Peter. And that's where we find that James, he has a distinctive character to his writing that's altogether different from how the Apostle Paul wrote his letters, or John his letters, or the Apostle Peter. And so we find that when you read through these five chapters, things are a little bit different. James presents things from the standpoint, I take it, of these Hebrew believers, whom he's now seeking through his letter to stir them up from a passive faith in Christ to a faith that is living. And so what we want to do really is to look at the Epistle of James, not go through verse by verse. What I want to do is take up from these five chapters different characteristics of the mature believer as James presents such a one to us. I take that, of course, because when you're reading chapter 3, we find the very opening of that chapter, James refers to the one who was the same as a perfect man. And so he says, well, that word perfect is the same as a mature man. And in chapter 3, he gives us an indication, he's writing and sets out before us what should characterize the mature believer. And so we've got these five chapters. What I want to do is just select at least six things that would actually mark a mature believer. For in looking at these things, we will cover most of the epistle, and also it will be relevant to you and to me as believers of this present day. We find when James begins his letter in chapter 1, we find that he introduces us to the subject of temptation. And what James wants us to understand is that the mature believer is described as one who understands the matter of temptation. For he says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. So you see, the mature Christian will be one who count it all joy when the trials of life overtake such a one. And this word temptation in chapter 1, it has a twofold aspect. You see, at the beginning, James talks about the joy of these diverse temptation. What it means is this. The word temptation in the first statement is the word trials. We get, of course, in other parts of the scripture, and what James is saying, that you can recognize a mature believer by his attitude toward trials that overtake Christians in the pathway of life. And he says, we count it all joy when we fall into diverse trials. It's the same word, of course, the Lord used in his parable, when the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And so that's the sort of idea behind that first aspect of temptation, that opens up this epistle. But then there's another aspect of temptation. And so we find the other aspect is this, not temptation, not trials in relation to good, but rather temptations in relation to evil. And so in these first 18 verses, we have the mature believer actually described by his attitude toward trials that are good, which God has a purpose for in allowing them to cross our pathway, and temptations to evil and to sin. So chapter 1 then, in the first 18 verses, is the mature believer and temptation. Now from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, we now find the mature believer and his attitude to the word of God. And so we find that from verse 19 down to verse 27, the main theme is the word of God. And what James is going to impress upon the believers of whom he writes and upon us, that we ought not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word of God. And so you see in chapter 1, we have those two characteristics of one who would be a mature believer in Christ. Not a novice, not one just recently saved, but that maturity that ought to mark believers as we progress in our Christian life. When you come to chapter 2, he moves away from the sermon of temptation and of the word of God. And in chapter 2, he brings us now...
Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ.
It brings us now that the mature believer will not harbour social discriminations. He speaks about the rich and the poor. I take it he's still talking about believers. Or you see, some believers are wealthy. Other believers are poor. And what James is saying, one of the hallmarks of the mature Christian is this. He does not hold social discriminations. He don't make a difference between rich believers and poor believers. And so we get the first half, I suppose, of chapter 2, where James is going to deal with that aspect of Christian life. And what will actually be the attitude of one who has matured in his faith in Christ. But then, of course, from there, he now comes down to the question of faith and works. And so says James, you see, the mature Christian will show his faith to be a living faith by works. And so in contrast, you cannot be saved by works, but once you are saved, what James is saying, a living faith will be actually shown to be living faith by the works that we do. And from that standpoint, he's going to take up Old Testament characters, which these Jewish believers have been quite au fait with. And so he's going to speak about Abraham. He was one who was circumcised. He's going to speak about Rahab, and she was an uncircumcised, of course. One was a Jew, a Hebrew, and one was a Gentile. And James takes up these Old Testament characters to press home the truth he wants to impress upon his readership here in chapter 2. Because when we come to chapter 3, now James is going to talk to us about the tongue. And he's going to say to us very clearly that a mature believer recognizes the danger that the tongue can be used for good or for evil. And so he has one or two verses to introduce his subject, but then he comes down to the subject matter of the tongue. He says, with one mouth, therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we men. And so James is saying to us in chapter 3, you see, the faculty of speech is something that is given by God just to mankind. You see, the animals cannot speak. They haven't a language like the human has. God gave language to humanity. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, when God brought all the animals before Adam, Adam called them by their names. So God gave to Adam the faculty of speech and the means by which speech is operates through the tongue. Now, says James in chapter 3, see the tongue. It's only a small member, but after all, it's only a small rudder that guides a big ship. And it's only a small bit in the horse's mouth that guides a horse. And so he talks to us in chapter 3 about the tongue. But the problem is, says James, it can be used for good or for ill. And therefore, we can be blessing God one moment and cursing man the other. Or to put it like this, we could be singing praises to God in the meetings with our hymns, etc. And yet, not long after, to be actually speaking evil of believers, others in the fellowship. And so James is very practical. And the whole epistle is dealing with these practical issues, because a living faith does have practical issues. And the mature believer will be identified by this kind of faith that lives to this extent, that he sees the danger of the wrong use of the tongue. And so that's what he's saying to us in chapter 3. And basically, the chapter is given up to that one subject. So important was it, as far as James was concerned, that as believers, we should use the tongue in a good sense. That's what he says in the opening verses. See, anyone who can control the tongue is a perfect man. That's not the word perfect in the sense of sinless perfection, but he's a complete man. He's a mature man. He's a full-grown man. And so says James, to be able to control the tongue is an evidence of maturity in relation to our spiritual life. And so he basically gives over the chapter to this question of the use of the tongue. So that would be very interesting when we get to that aspect of the mature Christian. So chapter 1, mature Christian identified by his attitude toward temptation, toward the word of God, and then toward the differences in social standing among believers. And of course, in chapter 3 now, in the way in which the believer uses the tongue. But when we come to chapter 4, this is James, another feature or characteristic of the mature believer is just this. He does not have divided loyalties of heart. What he means is this. Do not give half our heart to the Lord and the other half or more to loving the world. And so he sets out in chapter 4, the great subject matter of separation. We're not to be men and women of divided loyalties, loving God on the one hand and loving the world on the other. Of course, he gives us reasons, because as he opens chapter 4, he sets out for us the character of the world. And as you go through the chapter, he reminds us that after all, the world is going to pass away. And so he just sets before us in chapter 4, this great truth that the mature believer will be one who will not be marked by divided loyalties of heart. Our loyalty will be to Christ, our fidelity to God. And so he devotes a chapter to this very subject matter. So you see, when you come to chapters 3 and 4, very important, the tongue, and then our attitude in relation to the world. That brings us, of course, to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we have what I call the sixth characteristic of the mature Christian. And when we come to chapter 5, it is...
Though ye go to know you rich men, weep and hid up power for your miseries shall come upon you. Your riches are
corrupted. So now he's going to talk about, in chapter 5, the mature Christian will be a man or woman who have patience in a time of suffering. And so in chapter 5, he speaks about sufferings. And the believer is to be patient in times of sufferings. For after all, he goes on to say, the Lord is at hand. And so in chapter 5, he takes up the reality of sufferings in the life of a Christian, such as the character of the world, character of other issues in the world, that no Christians have suffered. And now says the writer, he says, look, be patient in those times of sufferings, for after all, the Lord is at hand, and the Lord will bring everything into judgment. And so we find in chapter 5, he deals with that aspect of things. And at the end of the chapter, he picks up a number of very practical issues in relation to illness and such like. And in those situations, we are to be not only patient in sufferings, we are to be prayerful in the circumstances of our lives. So you see, when you read through these five chapters, 20 minutes, and you can read through the five chapters, no problem. And as you read through these five chapters, and if you read them through again and again at one sitting, you now see where James is taking us. He's got a different message than that of Paul or John or Peter. He's just speaking to Jewish believers who just have a passive faith in Christ, and he wants them to come into the experience of a living faith in Christ. And these are the features that will mark a man or a woman who has living faith, or as I put it, who has come to maturity in divine things. So we see we're going to consider at least these six aspects of the mature Christian over the next weeks. So, well, let's look at verses 1. Well, verse 1 for the moment. Now says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? If we consider that here is James, the Lord's brother, he doesn't make any reference to the fact of that personal relationship to the Lord. It's evidently he grew up with the Lord Jesus Christ in that same family. And as you read through the epistle, although not one gospel had actually been put down in writing, again and again we find James actually making reference to matters that you would have brought out in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Couldn't quote from it, because the Sermon on the Mount had not been put down in writing. Matthew had not written his gospel. And so we find that James, as he writes his letter, he's going to recall what he heard the Lord teach. And from hearing, remember what the Lord taught, he's going to apply that to this present letter as he addresses himself to these Jewish believers. So, you see, James was a man marked by humility, even though he was, as Acts 15 tells, a pillar of the church. And so we find that James has a very practical word. And of course, not only does he, is it practical, but of course he does, there's reproof. As you go through, he reproves matters. And I take it that from this aspect of his letter, it is relevant to believers of this present day, even though we are Gentile believers. And we're now in the full enjoyment of the church. Whereas when James wrote, there wasn't a lot of distinction between the gatherings in the synagogue and the gatherings of the church. That came, of course, through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And so we have these believers, as he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So that confirms to us that James is writing to Jews, and Jews who are no longer living in Jerusalem. James lived in Jerusalem, and he wrote the letter when he lived in Jerusalem. It was sent out from Jerusalem to these 12 tribes that were now scattered abroad. Probably. Although, of course, it's more than one scattering of the Jews through the Old Testament, but probably upon the death of Stephen, when they stoned Stephen to death, and the Jews were scattered in chapter 8 of the book of the Acts, they were scattered abroad. And maybe James has in view these believing Jews who upon the death of Stephen have now been scattered abroad. And he describes them as to the 12 tribes. These were Jews who belonged to the 12 tribes. So it is very definitely Israelites whom James is addressing in this letter who had come to faith in Christ But evidently, as you read through the letter, it's not so much a living faith. It's just a passive faith they have in Christ. And so we have then the writer and the reader. It's very interesting how he just says one word, greeting. They're different to Paul. See, Paul, he would give thanks for the saints. And Paul would not only give thanks for the saints, he would pray for the saints. But James has none of that about his letter. He simply says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. And from verse 1, he now moves into verse 2, and he's going to deal with these matters, these important matters, in relation to maturity of believers, when our faith is shown to be a living faith. And so he begins in chapter 1 and verse 2, and he says, my brethren. So he's addressing himself now, acknowledging that these Jewish believers, they are brethren. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now then, it's an amazing statement, isn't it? Count it all joy. But of course, James is going to tell us why, as believers, we should count it all joy when we fall into temptation. That is, temptations in the sense of trials, the trials that cross our pathway in life. And he says, as believers, we should count it all joy. Why? Because knowing that, and so he's going to give us the reason why it is that God allows trials to come into the life of believers, because God has a purpose, and that purpose ultimately is that it might produce patience or endurance. And so you see, God never has something without a purpose. And so the purpose of these trials, which I think we'll leave till next week, the purpose of these trials and the temptation to evil, which James is now going to speak of from verse 2 down to verse 18. He's going to speak of them because he wants us to understand God has a purpose. When trials come into your life and to mine, God has a purpose. And the more we understand that God has a purpose in those things which cross our pathway, for some, it's a sorrow of a bereavement that will never be healed, they're near. And so you see, there's all kinds of trials. But I think we will leave it there. And next week we'll look at the trials and then look at the temptations at the toward the end of that first section from verse 2 down to verse 18. So take time, read through the 5 chapters at one sitting, and remember that James is setting before us, the perfect man, that is, the full-grown believer, the mature believer. These are the things that will characterize one who is mature in their faith. And maybe God will just bless our introduction to this important epistle, the very first of the writings of the New Testament. Thank you.